Everybody, we'll go ahead and get started today. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll go, Lord, in prayer. Things will be a lot different today. We got a large number of our church down at Laurel Lake, and understand that the Lord's been good to them down there. I didn't get a chance to go down there and be with them, but we're thankful for all the things that God's done. There were 8 saved last night, and so we know that they're hearing good preaching and good things are going on. Keep them in prayer. They'll be coming back today, I think, around 2. Am I right about that? Does anybody know for sure? About 2 o'clock. And keep them in prayer there. They'll be cleaning up the camp and then heading this way after they have service this morning. And understand that there's still a few there that are under conviction. They haven't been saved yet. One man there, he had 5 lost family members that came to camp this year. And he's a lost man that we've been dealing with and talking to a long time, trying to lead him to Christ. And for whatever reason, he's put it off and put it off. But some of his family members have been saved, and so we're excited about that. But before we go any further this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the Sunday school hour. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to give you thanks, Lord, for the good reports that we've heard about youth camp and Lord, the folks that are there. Pray, God, that you'll just continue to protect and watch over them and their fellowship. Bless their meeting this morning. Bless the teaching and the preaching that'll take place there. And God, thank you for all the adults that are there and showing their support and being an encouragement, Lord, and working throughout this weekend there with the young people, teaching them the Bible and befriending them. And God, we pray that today, Lord, the Word of God will have free course there. And the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted up. We're very thrilled about those that have already been saved, God. We thank you for that. We know that's a testimony to your power and your strength. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help them to grow and help them, Lord, to get strong in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you today, as we are meeting here in the name of your Son, that you'll also participate in this meeting. Open the Scriptures up to our hearts and open our hearts up to the Scriptures. And Lord God, as we meet around the Word of God, help us, Lord, to be mindful that this is the Word of God. Help us to receive it as it is in truth, Lord, your words and not the words of man. But God, to highly esteem these words, even above our necessary food. And we thank you, Lord God, for this book that we can hold in our hand and know that we have every word that has proceeded out of your mouth in written form, and that they're there for our instruction in righteousness. And God, we're interested in living for you. We're interested, Lord God, in denying the flesh and following Jesus Christ. And so today, Lord God, we pray you'll give light to us, Lord, in that regard. Help us, God, to realize the vanity of life. Help us to realize the corruption of the flesh and all the vanity and sin and wickedness of the world. And Lord, to separate ourselves from all such activity, God, help us to sanctify ourselves under your cause, Lord, under your glory. And we thank you, God, for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We pray this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, will fill us, Lord, and guide our thoughts and bless our fellowship and bless the singing. And Lord, although there are just a few here, we pray, God, that you'll help us, Lord, to be sincere. May we leave better than we came in. And we pray, God, that you'll just strengthen us to this good work. Thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you, Lord, for the work that's going on and the things that are taking place. And God, we thank you, Lord God, for our country, and we continue to pray that you'll be merciful to this country. We pray, Lord God, that you'll protect our families and the freedoms that you've blessed us with. Preserve those freedoms, Lord God. Preserve the freedoms that we have as local churches in this land. And Lord God, we thank you for the missionaries that are serving you on the foreign field, and pray, God, that you'll help them strengthen their hands toward that work and help them to be encouraged. Bless their families, Lord, and protect them. And God, we pray specifically for Brother Allen this morning and Brother Andy. Thank you, Lord, for those two men, their friendship. Lord God, thank you, Father, for their faithfulness there on the fields that you called them to. And pray, God, that you'll just continue to meet their needs and protect them. And God, encourage their families and help them, Lord, to have fruit for their labor. We know that's their heart's desire. It's not just to be in those countries. It's to be in those countries and to bring forth fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those brethren, Lord, and pray, God, that you'll strengthen their hands towards the good work in which you've placed them in. And thank you, Lord God, for answered prayer in regards to both of their families. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that are here today. And God, I pray they'll get a blessing from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. once again, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're speaking on the matter of spiritual warfare, and have been for quite some time, specifically dealing with the armor of God. Already we've been looking at having our loins girt about with truth, what that means, as well as having on the breastplate of righteousness. And of course, we speak about the Christian life, and that no doubt, as the Bible presents this truth to us, it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Someone asked the question, they say, is it literal or is it spiritual? And the answer is, it's both. You know, some folks mistakenly believe that the antonym to spiritual is literal, and that's not it. The antonym there is figurative. Is it figurative? And there's nothing figurative about the Christian battle. It's spiritual in nature, but it's real. It's really happening. And our weapons, according to the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says specifically our weapons are not carnal. That is, they're not fleshly. They're not physical. They're not material. Our weapons are not carnal. They are said to be mighty through God. Mighty through God. They come from God. We receive them from Him. We even employ these weapons through Him, and through Him they're capable, according to the testimony of Scripture, of pulling down strongholds, strongholds of Satan. Now, what is that speaking of? A stronghold is where someone is not just there, there's not just a presence, but that army has taken up occupants, and they have become entrenched. They have been fortified where they're at. And once you have someone there that is fortified and they're set up to defend themselves, that's a stronghold. And just to show you the advantage of someone with a stronghold, think if you would back on the historical Battle of the Alamo. And a lot of good Tennesseans fought there for the great state of Texas and all us Texans. But those that were there, you know, speaking of the men, about 180 men. And though that army at first was about 1,000 men, it grew to 6,000 before that 13-day span was over. You've got 180 men for 13 days holding off 6,000 folks trying to advance on them. And you say, how in the world did that happen? Well, they were courageous, of course. They sold their lives unto death, and they didn't do it cheaply, but they were fortified. They were in an old abandoned Catholic mission called the Alamo, and they were fortified in there. And it was harder to take that position because it was a stronghold. And that's what we're talking about when we speak about strongholds. And Satan will get a stronghold in our thinking. He'll get a stronghold in our life. He'll create habits and such that just lead us to bondage and different ways that we're caught in the trap of reacting. And once we get started reacting those ways, it always leads to the same problems. A lot of marital problems has happened because of strongholds that Satan has put in either the husband or the wife's mind. And just the way they think determines the way that they react, and it creates problems in the marriage. You have things like that happen in relationships with our children. It's important that those strongholds that Satan has are removed. And you think about how do you get something like that done? How do you remove a stronghold of Satan? Well, the Bible tells us that we have weapons that are mighty through God, and they're capable to the pulling down of strongholds. And the war that we're fighting is a war against darkness and the power of darkness. And Satan, he's the prince of all such. He has a well-organized force under him. So every child of God, we understand we need fortification, and we need supplies against the intentions of Satan and his attacks. So God, according to Ephesians chapter 6, where we're looking at this morning, he tells us he's given us armor. Armor that we might be able specifically to stand against Satan. That we might be able to stand and withstand. Now, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that we were given this armor in order to survive. You know, God has a bigger plan than just you and I making it to the end. He has a bigger plan than you and I just holding on and enduring and persevering. He doesn't want us just to survive. There's much more to the Christian life than that. God wants us, He wants us advancing the cause of Jesus Christ to this world. That's what we're called to do, to give forth the light of God's glory that's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We're the light of the world. And what God has ordained is that light rules over darkness. We get that truth as early as Genesis chapter 1. So in order for you and I to reflect the light of God's glory, we have to receive this light there so that people can see this light in us there and then be brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the Lord's plan. He wants us standing. He wants us withstanding. We're ordered in 1 Peter chapter 5 to resist the devil, to resist him, to come against him, stand up to him, block the things that he's trying to do, keep him from doing the things he's trying to do, carry out our orders that we're given in bringing others to Jesus Christ through faith. That's what we're commanded to do. He's trying to keep us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're trying to keep him from doing what he's supposed to be doing. We're not just trying to keep him from doing that, but we're also trying to carry out what we've been called to do. It's a battle on two fronts. It's not just stop the devil. It's a matter of advancing the cause of Christ. And what's needed in order to carry that out is the armor of God. And we talked about having our loins girt about with truth already, which has to do with the renewing of the mind by the ministry of the Word of God. Getting our minds right. And that happens as the ministry of the Word of God comes in and we've committed our works unto the Lord, our thoughts get established, and we use the Scriptures, as Romans chapter 14 says, to put on, quote, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 4 says, we're arming ourselves with the mind of Christ. Arming ourselves with the mind of Christ, and having that mind there means that we're not thinking anything of reputation. That's Philippians chapter 2. He says that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to tell us that Christ thought nothing of reputation. He didn't make himself out to be anything in the eyes of men there. He was consumed with fulfilling the will of God. And that's what the mind of Christ is. If we're going to reflect the mind of Jesus Christ, as we're told to put it on there, we're given insight to what that mind is, as we're given insight to the very first prayer Jesus had, he performed, there, as the Bible says, when he cometh into the world. This is Christ in his dissension. When he cometh into the world, what did he say? He said to God the Father, I am come to do thy will, O God. And he spoke there, he made reference to according to what was written in the book about him. That is what God had written in the Scriptures. Jesus said, I am come to do thy will, O God. And so the Bible says he made himself of no reputation. And 1 Peter chapter 2 says, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There were all kinds of people that said things about Jesus that weren't true. There were false witnesses that rose up. There were false witnesses that were hired out to say things against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at the life of Christ in the four Gospels, and what we realize right off the bat is he was not a defensive person. He was not easily offended. I mean, the truth about Jesus is he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He let the Lord vindicate him. The Bible tells us that even on the cross there, as they said things to him, when he was threatened, he didn't return evil for evil. When he was reviled, he reviled not. The Bible says he was dumb. He didn't speak in his own defense. And everyone sitting here this morning, you know that's a difficult thing. When someone's saying something against you or something about you, and it'd be so easy to just rise up in your own defense and make sure that your reputation isn't damaged in any way, you know it's real hard to just commit yourself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, either the Lord's got your back or he doesn't, amen? And he says he's our rearward. He's our buckler. He's going to defend us. But, you know, a lot of people today, they're just consumed with what people think about them and what people are saying about them. And they're consumed. You know what that is? That's a stronghold of the devil right up here. And you got to get that out of your head. You know, me and you got to put those things down and realize that in order to stand against those things, we have to have the mind of Christ, arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And we know that's a problem in our churches today because of all the people that are just so easily offended. There's so many people, we know that they're looking for reasons to be offended because of the reasons they walked away with. Somebody didn't shake my hand. I did something, no one said they appreciated it. Or they appreciate it, but they didn't appreciate it as much as what somebody else done. And it just goes on and on. Preacher didn't speak to me. He looked at me too long when he was preaching. I mean, all this stuff is childish stuff. And it's people that are thin-skinned and hard-hearted, and they're looking for a reason to get offended. You know what the Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 165? It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing shall offend them. You know what he said? He said, if you love that book, you love the Word of God, you'll spend time in the Word of God, he says it'll guard you against offense. You won't be easily offended. And people today, they're defensive. They're defensive because they haven't committed things to the judgment of God. They're worried about what people think about them, which is exactly what reputation is. It's what Christ, we see in Philippians chapter 2, it's what he thought nothing of. He thought nothing of such because he came to do the will of God. He came to fulfill what the Scriptures had to say about him there. You know what, folks? This book right here has a lot to say about you and me and the way we should live and the way we should behave. And you and I, listen, if we're going to put on the mind of Christ, that means we need to be consumed with doing the will of God. In the book, it's written of me, "I am come to do thy will, O God." And we need to have the same mind that Jesus had. And of course, such is crucial. Having the right mind, we know spiritual warfare largely plays out in the head. Thoughts, the imaginations, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what the Bible speaks of. And of course, girding up the loins, spiritually speaking, girding up our loins with the truth. John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The Bible is the truth. The Bible's the truth, and you and I need to straighten up the way we think by getting the Word of God inside and getting into the Word of God and let the Word of God establish our thoughts. Now, last Sunday, we covered the idea of the breastplate of righteousness, and we focused on how righteousness is different than just doing right, so to speak, because a lot of people, you know, they've got an act of righteousness they're going to perform. Some folks, you know, they decided this morning whether they were going to go to church or not. Some folks tomorrow, they'll decide whether they're going to read the Bible or not. They're going to decide whether or not they're going to pray. You know what the Lord wants? The Lord wants you to make that decision for the rest of your life. Not just today. I didn't have to decide I was going to church today. I didn't decide I was going to church last night. That decision was made a long time ago. And as far as passing out tracts, witnessing, having my own prayer life, as far as reading the Word of God, I don't have to wonder today, am I going to spend any time in the Bible? Am I going to take time to pray about certain things? Am I going to church? I don't have to think about those things. Those decisions have already been made. And again, we're not just talking about an act of righteousness. It's the way of righteousness. Righteousness has a way, and God commands us towards it. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 9 speaks of righteousness and equates it with this, quote, "Every good path," that's righteousness, "every good path," it's a path. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20, wisdom says it leads in, quote, "the way of righteousness." Proverbs 11, verse 5 says, "The righteousness of the upright shall save them." Why is it some people just getting one mess after another, just keep getting into trouble, keep getting into trouble? You know why? Because that's the road they're on. And it's the folly of fools that destroys them. There's certain things they do. There's certain things they do in life, and it leads to trouble every time. In that course, they're doing certain things. They may decide one Sunday, "Hey, I'm going to go to church today." Does that mean that they're off the road now? No. They just went to church while they're on the road. And the Lord says, you got to get off the road. There's a path that I want you on. It's the path of righteousness. You've got to forsake the way of the foolish, God said, and get on the path of righteousness there. And when you do, he says that that righteousness will deliver the upright. I hate to use the word because poor vocabulary, I'll use it so you'll know what I'm talking about. But you got to get in the habit of serving God. It's bad to have bad habits. Amen. We need some good habits. And I don't think we ought to just do things out of habit. Obviously, our heart needs to be in it. But It's good to be in the habit of going to church. It's good to be in the habit of reading your Bible. It's good when you wake up in the morning to have the first thought to have is, Lord, thank you for another day. God, help me to get myself together. Lord, help me to get some focus and some strength. I mean, you just every morning start having thoughts like that. See, that's helping you. Just like sin will wear out a groove in your head and direct the way you think, so will righteousness. And you and I, listen, if we'll just get in the course and the path of doing right, it'll deliver us from a lot of trouble that was on that other path. You know, just by you being in church this morning, you know what? You're not where you shouldn't be. You're not doing what you shouldn't be doing just by being in church. If you're reading the Bible, that'll save you from being on the phone gossiping. Amen. Oh, okay. I guess the gossiping's okay with this crowd. I don't know. But no, I know better than that. You know better than that. But the fact is that there's doing right and being right, living right. That's what the Lord is commanding us to do. It's a path of righteousness. Billy Sunday used to say this. He used to say, there's not enough devils in hell to make a drunkard out of you if you want to be sober. And then he'd say, there's not enough angels in heaven to make you drive home sober if you want to go out and get drunk. And the point he was making was, the choice is yours. You know, a lot of folks do things and they want to blame the Lord or they want to blame the devil. And you've got the will. The Lord gave you the choice. You're going to go down one road or another. You're on one path this morning. You're on one path or the other. Just being at church doesn't mean you're on the right path. We're glad to have you, but that doesn't mean you're on the right path. The right path is a way of safety, and it's the way of righteousness. And it's defensive. It's protective. It's a breastplate for the Christian. Just living right. Not just doing right, but living right. Living right. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, that's almost an aggressive thing. See, that's to the aggressor is the advantage, the world says. Well, in this case, it's true. Be aggressive about doing right. Be aggressive about the direction of your life and the path of righteousness. Be not overcome of evil. Man, there's a lot of it today. It's very accessible. It's easy to get to. It's easy to get right in the middle of it. It's easy to be a part of it. There's a lot of evil in this world today. God says to you and I, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Anybody ever spend any time in Romans chapter 12, you realize what I'm talking about there, that context. Man, it's a wonderful chapter there, 21 verses from beginning to end. It is stacked and stocked with light from God about our spiritual responsibilities. And it's the Christian commands there about our life there. And the book of Romans is filled with light about the child of God and how he's to live. I mean, if the only thing you get out of the book of Romans is the plan of salvation, you're missing out on a whole lot. I'm glad the plan of salvation is in the book of Romans. Amen. I'm glad for the thought of justification before God being in the book of Romans. But Romans 3 and Romans 6 and Romans 10, even though it presents obvious the plan of salvation there, and thank God that it does, the context in those verses there in those chapters is speaking about Christian living and how we're to live. And anybody reading either testament knows that the pathway of blessing is the pathway of obedience. Doing what God says to do and obeying Him, that's what God blesses. And that's true in both testaments. In Romans chapter 12, as he starts off there and he begins to go down that chapter and list many things there that the Christian ought to be doing, that is involved in Christian living there, he begins with telling us to present ourselves living sacrifices unto the Lord. It's not just a list of commands we can check off, amen? It starts with presenting ourselves, living sacrifices unto the Lord. So that's a breastplate. It's protective. Now, the next piece of armor in the list of the armor of God is the gospel feet shod. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Ephesians 6, 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, the breastplate of righteousness that is protective, and the loins girt about with truth. We know that the loins girt about with truth, that's as you get the armor of God on, you gird up, you fasten it all to you. You keep it on. That's getting your mind right. Then the breastplate of righteousness deals with the path. So it leads right into this matter of your feet shod. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says that he was separated. He was separated. And he begins to talk about what he was separated from, and then he talks about what he was separated to. And to be separated to the gospel of God, he says in Romans chapter 1, that was his testimony. And that's the idea of sanctification. We know that as God said to the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus, there are two types of sanctification. He said to the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus, he says, I have sanctified you. And before he gets through there, he says, therefore, sanctify yourselves. Now, you got to be saved to understand what that means. Well, Lord, am I already sanctified or not? Yes, you are if you're saved. You're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You're sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. You're sanctified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That priesthood there in Leviticus chapter 8, we just get a list of the things that set them apart for the priesthood service. And though that pertained to their service under the law, we know in type it portrayed to the New Testament saints our position in Christ, because he says we're a royal nation. We're peculiar people. He says we're a royal priesthood. And that's our position in Christ. And what sanctified us, what brought us unto the Lord there, is the washing of the water by the Word. It is the anointing of the oil by the Holy Spirit. It is the garments of the priesthood, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's the blood of the offering. That's all in Leviticus chapter 8. Now, if you've been saved, Galatians chapter 3 says, you have, quote, this is what the Bible says, you have begun in the Spirit. You were, quote, born of the Spirit. Well, do I have the Holy Ghost or not? Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, you're saved. The Spirit of Christ, the Bible says, is the earnest of our inheritance. The fact that we're saved and born into the family of God, we're given an inheritance because we're the children of God. And the earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. Are there any earnestness here today? No. Man, people need to name their kid Ernest. Earnest means sincere. Means sincerity. And the Lord, to show you he meant business when he brought you into his family and gave you an inheritance, he gives you the Holy Spirit from the word go. The moment you're saved, you're born of the Spirit. You're sanctified by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Christ. Through the sacrifice of Christ, you're separated. You're different now because you belong to him. You're purchased. You're redeemed. Then the washing of the water of the word, which is faith in the gospel as far as salvation is concerned, the moment we believed. The Bible says we heard, we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians chapter 1. And then, of course, you know, there's that matter of the oil, the water, the blood, and then the imputed righteousness of Christ. And it made us a priesthood unto the Lord. He says, I've sanctified you. Now he says to you and I, therefore, sanctify yourselves. That is, all right, you're mine, now live like it. You belong to me, now show the world you belong to me. Be peculiar, be different. Don't be like the world. Don't blend in. Separate yourself. And not just in the sense of not doing the things they're doing, but separate yourselves, as Paul said, quote, unto the gospel of God. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, a don't religion isn't good enough. You got to do so fast you don't have time to don't. And you need to be an overcomer, as we were talking about earlier. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that ties right in to having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The story of all warfare, a soldier has to take care of his feet. Now, I don't want you to answer this, but are you in a battle? If you're in a battle this morning, if it's a real battle, and it takes faith to realize it is real, It takes faith to realize you're in a battle. I know I'm in a battle, if for no other reason. If I didn't know by everything else going on, I'd know I'm in a battle because the Word of God says I'm in a battle. And it takes faith to realize that sometimes you can't see what the enemy's doing. You can't see his advances. You don't see the seed he's sowing. You don't see the tares he's putting out there. You don't realize he's trying to move without anybody noticing until, bam, it's too late. And someone realizes, boy, there he was all along, and he was putting a flank on me, and I never even knew it. And they get caught. They get caught. Bam, hit by sin. Are overwhelmed there in situations that affect their family or their jobs and their testimonies on the job. Whatever will reproach the light of Christ, that's his objective. And so you and I, we can just, you know, sit down and hunker and try to, you know, keep from getting hit. You know what will happen? He'll run right up on you. This ain't the kind of battle where you can just crawl in a trench and lay down. He said, you need your feet shod. This is about advancing. This is about going forward, moving forward. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. In other words, you got to be going somewhere. Every battle, a soldier has to take care of his feet. There's horror stories there from the Revolutionary War. You understand there what took place there at Valley Forge. I don't know what, you know, how much you're familiar with there, but that Valley Forge, of course, that was a big battle that we lost, and a lot of our soldiers lost their feet during that time. And then there was the march to Trenton, which was a victory for us. But they say along that pathway right there, history records to those men's journals that were there, though no man complained, they said that that pathway was marked with a prints of bloody feet because many of those soldiers didn't have shoes. Some of them took their shirts and their pieces of their coats, and they wrapped them around their feet because they didn't have boots and shoes, and they marched through that snow to go fight a war against professional soldiers. These are farmers and smiths, and they're going to fight a war against these professional soldiers, and they do it. They win. They take them by complete surprise, and they almost do it without a casualty. I mean, it's such a victory. It's such a great victory for us. But a lot of those men that fought that battle never fought another battle. Because they didn't lose their lives, but they lost their feet afterwards because of the situation that they were in. And a soldier has to take care of his feet. That's obvious. A soldier has to take care of his feet. You know, the Battle of Gettysburg, you know, you had the Southern Army that was north and the Northern Army that was coming south. And the Southern Army, because Jeb Stuart was off and he was caught in a skirmish there, they had no idea where they were. They had no idea where the enemy was. And they were just up there, they said, in the words of General Lee, we were blind. And here came the Northern Army from the south behind them. And so here was one battle in the Civil War where the south was north and the north was south. And the orders were, don't engage. We got to know what we're against. We got to know what this battle, how it lays out. We got to get an idea of the land, where we want things. Don't engage. And that order had no sooner been given till somebody came and said, guess what? We're engaged. This battle's already started. Now, though the commanding general said, don't get started in the fight yet. Let's get situated. Let's find out what... They already got started. And you know that battle started in a skirmish over shoes? That's how it started. Both armies trying to get to one of those stores there to take care of their feet. Because it's important. Soldier has to take care of his feet. Vietnam there, you know, that was one of the main priorities. You take care of your feet. Now, the reason being, because the feet, that's your foundation. Look over at Romans chapter 10. You know what Jesus said? He said, you're children of light. And what did he say? He said, ye are the light of the world. That's what he said. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. The foundation of our purpose is having our feet shod with the gospel. We have a message. We have good news to tell. It's our foundation. The feet are the means of mobility. It's the ability to adjust, to charge, to reform, to escape. Someone says, well, now for the Christian soldier, there's no retreats, but that's not necessarily true. The Bible says we need to flee youthful lust. We need to flee fornication. We need to flee idolatry. We need to flee the love of money. There's some things that we ought to just break out and run from, God said. And our means of mobility is our feet. And as far as taking care of our feet, you know what he said? He said, have them shod with the gospel of peace. You have a purpose. It may not be to get behind this pulpit and feed a congregation spiritually. Not every Christian is called to be a pastor. It may not be to go to Israel and be a missionary. Not every Christian is called to be a missionary, an evangelist there in Israel, as we have a man there. There's different callings. Every Christian is called to preach. You may not be called to preach to men, ladies. You may not be called to stand up and usurp authority and feed a congregation, as that's forbidden in the New Testament. But you're a preacher. You have a message to tell. The gospel of peace. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before you were saved, you know what you were? You're an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. I was separated from Him. I was under His wrath. John 3 says, I was condemned already. That's the state of all your unsaved loved ones. That's the state of everybody you work with that's never been saved. That's the state of our neighbors, our community here. That's the state of the world that's lost. They're already condemned. They're already under the wrath of God. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, I saved you for a reason. I lit a light in you. Not to hide it, put it under the bed, I'm not worried about, you know, it getting commercialized and putting it under a bushel. He says, I lit you to give light to all that are in the house. And he said, a city that's set on a hill is not easily hid. You can see it. And the Lord said, that's what you are to this world. You're the light of the world. This world's dark. It's easy to curse the darkness. Someone has to shine the light. That's the purpose of our Christianity. That's the purpose of living the Christian life. It is to get out the gospel of peace. Gospel means good news, glad tidings. And the Lord says that we can have peace with Him. There's a peace treaty. The Lord's at the table. And He's saying to all His enemies, if you'll come to Me through faith in Jesus Christ, we'll take care of this peace. And it'll be a lasting peace. It'll never be broken. Therefore, being justified by faith, being justified, it's done. Being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed that message to you and I, and we're supposed to get out there and take care of it. Taking care of your feet means you keep them washed. Amen. Like Christ washing the disciples' feet. Not just a matter of, you know, what was taking place physically there. Because Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And the Lord said, what I'm doing, you don't know. You don't know it. Well, he could tell he's washing his feet. There's something else going on right there. And the Lord's telling us, take care of your feet. Keep them clean. Keep them washed. And then watch out for them. Watch out for your feet. You know what the Bible is? It's a lamp unto your feet. It's a light under your path. And sometimes, you know what? Your standing may not be as solid as you think it is. You may think you're in an even place, and you're not. You may be right on the crux one more step, and it's a lifetime of regrets or years to come. You wish you wouldn't have made that step. And you know what that Bible is? That Bible's a lamp. We get in that book, and we can see how our feet are doing, how we're standing, where we're at, where we're going. It's a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet, and we need to protect them. We need to keep them covered. And that's by the gospel. Look here at Paul's ministry, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Notice this man. He gives us some insight, and the Spirit of God says amen to it. Some insight to who he is. He says, brethren, my heart's desire. This is his heart's desire. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is that your heart's desire today? I mean, not just in relation to the nation of Israel, but to all the unsaved. He died for them all. He gave himself for them all. Paul said, my heart's desire is, quote, that they might be saved. And he's talking about the Jews here, and we know through the book of Acts, that wasn't even his calling. His calling, as far as his duty, what he was assigned to do, was he's the apostle to the uncircumcised. He goes to the Gentile. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. And yet we can see in the book of Acts, when he went into a town, what was his first thing he'd do? His manner was to set up in the synagogue and he'd preach to them. You know what he knew? He knew he had an advantage with them. that if they believe the Old Testament scriptures, he could show them clearly the doctrine of Christ as far as the anointed of Israel. And then the Bible tells us what he would do after he established the doctrine of Christ is he'd say, this Jesus must be this Christ. What would he show them? We see in the book of Acts, he'd show them that the Christ must die, he must suffer, and that he of a necessity must be raised again. That's what he would show them. And then he'd say, this Jesus died and was raised again. And so he had an advantage. If they believe the Old Testament scriptures, he could preach to them of Jesus and show them the need to be saved. And many Jews came to know the Lord Jesus as a result of Paul's ministry there. And then they wouldn't get in the way when he'd go out and he'd preach publicly to the Gentiles. He would deal with that obstruction, that obstacle right off the bat by going in there and preaching to them. And it was his heart's desire that they be saved. And he says there in verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That is, they're excited about God. You know, you got a lot of folks, they're excited about God, but not according to knowledge. There's a whole lot of things they don't know. There's some things they need to learn. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, that righteousness of God cannot be attained. No one ever has, no one ever will get there. That righteousness of God can be imputed to you. You can't get there. You can't reach it. But the Lord said, I'll give it to you by faith. I'll give it to you. And he says, as long as you're trying to go about to establish your own righteousness, you'll never get it. You'll never get it. The Lord said, it's not my righteousness plus your righteousness. The Lord said, it's my righteousness. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's how you get God's righteousness. You believe on Christ, and God gives you that righteousness. Verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. This is someone trying to put their righteousness out there. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth, there's the key word, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That is, those that are trying to get to heaven by their own righteousness. Their idea is, I got to live it. You know what they got to do? They got to live it and live it and live it and live it and live it, and still they'll never know they've been saved because they'll never have that assurance. God won't give them that assurance. As long as somebody's content to try to work their way to heaven, the Lord will withhold from them the free gift of God because he will not share his glory with another. You know what he said? Look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. He says, I look to my right hand and there's not another. There's no one to my left hand. I alone, I am the Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord said, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give it to you. It can be yours. You can have it. But you're not going to attain to it. You're not going to merit it. It's not going to be yours because you deserved it. You've got to take your place as a sinner before God and humble yourself and realize you're a sinner. You've sinned. You've come short of the glory of God. And until you just, like a dog chasing a car, you just give up. I can't do it. I don't have it, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. Please save me. And you pray for mercy. Until that happens, you've never started. You've never started. Because salvation is by grace. It's not of works. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, if it's of grace, it's not of works. They cancel each other out. The Lord says, I'll save you when you're ready for me to do the job. Long as you're going to try it, long as you're going to do it, you've got to keep doing. Keep doing, keep doing, keep doing. Ain't it funny? These folks in these false religions, they talk about all you got to do to get to heaven, and then they do those things. And you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? And they still don't know. After they've done everything their religion requires of them to do, they still don't know. You know what today? You know what I did to get saved? Nothing. I received what he'd already done. He died for me. My sins was what was taking me to hell. He died for me. He died for my sins that I've done. He died for something the Bible calls sin, which was in me. That's my potential. That's the sin that's in me working in my flesh. That's the potential sin. And he died for me personally as a sinner. And I know redemption through him. And I know for a fact that God accepted his atonement. He accepted his death, his sufferings in my place because God raised him from the dead. And I believe he's alive. He's been raised from the dead. I believe that. And you know what happened the day I got saved? I realized I was a sinner condemned by God. I prayed for the Lord to save me. And you know what God did? He gave me his righteousness. I wasn't trying to establish my own righteousness. I knew I'd come short. And that's where it starts. He says, verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Now get this. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a blessing, amen. Now, I come to this passage to get to the next few verses, but I'm out of time. But I'll tell you this, that's the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you and I, we've been given that message. And what we're to do with that message is we're to run with it. We're to run with it. And if we'll run with that message and we'll commit ourselves to getting that message out, it'll serve as protective armor against Satan. You know, a guy said one time, he said, but it's just going to be hard to try to get away from that old company I've been keeping. It's going to be hard to distinguish myself from that old group I've been running with. The preacher told him wisely, he said, what you need to do is you need to tell all your friends about Jesus Christ. You need to let them know what God's done for you. You need to let them know how you got saved. So he did. He told them all. He found out it wasn't as hard to get rid of that old crowd as he thought it was. He committed himself. He's out on the limb for Jesus, you see. That's where the fruit is. And once you've opened up your mouth and you've confessed Christ and you've told everybody about what God's done for you, then it's going to separate you from them. It's going to distinguish you from them. It's going to save you from a lot of trouble. Now, there's more to say about that, and we'll say it later on, Lord willing. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take some time here to fellowship before we get into the next part of the meeting. Father,